Take your Bibles in hand now, either here or in your own homes, and turn with me, please, to the passage that we read from the Old Testament scriptures from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, Proverbs 16. And it is that we're going to begin to consider the words that we find in verse 18, Proverbs 16, and from verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. For those living in the Falkland Islands, November the 14th of this month, it was a day of great joy for them. Why? Well, it was the day when the final landmine was exploded. During the Falklands War between Britain and Argentina, it took place in 1982, it was the case that thousands of landmines had been laid. The war itself only lasted 74 days. I remember it well. I was 22 years of age, and there was a possibility, and I remember the group of friends that I had were a little anxious because the word was that conscription was going to begin in the UK, and there was a possibility that many of us would be sent to the Falklands to fight in that war. But it was the case that the war lasted only 74 days, but the dangers of the landmines and the destruction that they were able to cause lasted 38 years, and that was until November the 14th of this year. But even though it's the case that the people of the Falklands can now rejoice in their safety and can walk about the islands without any fear whatsoever, it is that weapons of war, in particular landmines, remain a problem throughout the world today. It is that I was reading the words of one authority in this, and this is what he said, and I quote, 19 people are killed or injured every day by landmines and unexploded bombs, and over half of civilian casualties are children. And that itself is something, is a tragedy, and something I think that is a witness to the inhumanity and the sinfulness and the wickedness of the schemes that men are able to devise. But it is that you may be asking, well, what is the Falklands War? What do landmines have to do with a respect? Sins and what we're considering today. Well, it's simply this, that each morning, each moment, each day, each year and so on, it is that the enemy of our souls, I truly believe, lays out landmines in our lives. And if it is that we're not discerning, we will fall prey to his tactics. And it is that in the arsenal of all the various weapons, spiritual weapons that he has to try and destroy God's people and indeed to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the things that Satan loves to use is what I've termed as the landmine of pride. It is that often it can be considered as something that can tear a gaping hole in the life, not only of the person who steps on it in terms of the evidence of pride within their life, but also in many cases there is collateral damage, not just to the person who stands in the mine, but those who are around about it. And even today it's the case that in churches up and down throughout the world, that there are those who have stepped on that landmine of pride, and it's literally blowing and tearing congregations of God's people apart. And it is that at times there can be great casualties in terms of the exhibition of pride in the life of God's people. And I think that what it is that we're considering when we examine this respectable sin of pride is that what we have here is one of Satan's chief modes of operation, and it's a favorite weapon of his. And the reason that that's the case is because pride in its very nature tempts us to take our eyes off God, to take our eyes off what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, and then to turn the gaze upon ourselves, to turn it on us physically, but also to turn our gaze on ourselves inwardly. And it is that that is something that at times isn't even acknowledged or recognized by us as we go through this life. And the result is, I think, in terms of what we read in Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's something that perhaps some of us have experienced, and in God's blessing it's been used to bless us, but it is that there are countless homes, families, individuals, and it is that the destruction that's spoken of here, that it's a destruction not just in terms of physical things, but it can be in terms of mental anguish of one sort or another, and ultimately it can be in terms of the destination of your soul and where it is that you will spend eternity. And as we come to this proverb and the fact of pride today, it is that we're dealing with what Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, what he presents as the fifth of the respectable sins that he's looking at. We've already considered ungodliness, then anxiety and frustration, then discontentment, then unthankfulness. And it is that number five in his list is pride. Now, I've got to be honest, I wish he was alive so I could ask him, why is it that you put this one at number five and not in the first position? Because I think, and hopefully as we'll consider this morning, we'll see that in the thought of many throughout the history of the church, that this is the first sin. That this is where is the root that all the other sins grow in and extend from. Now, it is that if you're reading Bridges' book and studying it, he doesn't address the sin of pride in general. But it is that he seeks to, in that chapter, address the sin of pride from four aspects. And these are, one, the pride of moral self-righteousness. Two, the pride of correct doctrine. Three, the pride of achievement. And four, the pride of an independent spirit. And it's almost as though in this one spiritual landmine of pride that Satan would put on our paths, it is that it contains these four cluster bombs that are able to spring up. Whatever it is and however it is that we need to be dealt with in a particular way, it is that Satan in that landmine always has an individual cluster bomb that is exactly weighted, and in terms of its detonation and the power that it gives off, that it's something that can do great damage in the life of us as God's people and as a church. What I'm hoping to do today and perhaps next week, depending how we get on, is to consider both things in a sense. What I mean by this is that I'm going to begin by looking at pride in general and what pride is and how it is that the Scripture presents pride, but then also to have a particular look at various aspects of pride, how it manifests itself, and then also how it is that we as God's people are able to recognize pride and with God's help and His Word, able to deal with that pride that rises up often in our lives. So the question I want to begin with is, what exactly is pride? How is it that you would define pride if someone asked you what pride is? Well, we can think of a proud look, we can think of a proud attitude, we can think even of the pride movement, how well chosen and yet blasphemous in a sense the name that they've chosen for themselves is. Because pride literally is the idolatry of the self. That's what pride is. Pride, no matter how it manifests itself, no matter how it is viewed, at a foundation level, pride is the idolatry of the self. It's the nature of pride as pride to enter into competition with God and with the certain aim of trying to destroy God and to move God out of your life, out of your reality, out of your environment, whatever it is that you're found. Basically what it is that it displaces God, and it displaces God by self. And at the center of your universe, at the center of your life, at the center of everything that would characterize you as a being created in God's image, it is that you seek to displace God and you seek to put yourself as king of your destiny and king of your own heart and life. And so it is that historically that this has led to many Christian thinkers regarding pride as the mother sin and the essential element in all sin. And that's why it is that I said a moment ago that I'd love to speak to Bridges and ask him, why is it that you left this one until number five? What was interesting in preparing for today is to be reminded that the Latin word for pride is superbia. That's the word that we get our English word superb from. And so basically the person who is proud and who exercises pride and lives in a prideful manner and way, it is that they think that they are the superb one, that they are the one who is superb in their looks, superb in their intellect, superb in their being, superb in every aspect of who and what they are. And because of that, there has to be a recognition by others that they are not as superb as the individual who has displaced God from his throne and has sought to put self in the very throne of heaven itself. And when it is that you come to the New Testament, it's strongly suggested in the Bible that pride was Satan's primary sin. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and 6, and he's speaking about those who would become elders within the church. And he says this, that that individual should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so there is this direct link between pride and condemnation, between pride and what it is that the devil himself did, this idea of being lifted up with pride. And from that pride, as the evil one himself, came every manner of hostility to God and to men. And it is that even as we saw in Genesis 3 in recent days, man's fall resulted from him being persuaded that he might throw off his creaturely limitations and be like God. You shall be as God. There are many today, and that's still the temptation that brings them down, that leads to the fact of either eternal destruction, that they want to be God and not God of the Bible as God. And so, from the pride that was expressed and is found, all the rest of the evil that individuals do, say, and think, it's that which motivates the desire of men and women and young people either to serve themselves or to protect their place at the center of their existence. Now, how is it with us? You see, this is something that we have to take on board seriously. It is, as I say, that the respectable sins that we're looking at, it is that they're tolerated, sadly, within so many parts of the Christian church. That it is that it's almost, in a sense, as though we wink our eye whenever it is that these sins are committed and to be found. And yet we're told very clearly that what we're seeking to do is to put ourselves at the center of our existence and really of all that matters in this scene of time. And that's something that is tragic. It is something that is deceitful. It is something that is dishonoring to the God in whose image in which it is that we've been created. And therefore, it's of the case that if you're a Christian today, if you're making a profession of faith, that you've repented of your sins and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then of necessity, you cannot be a proud person. Of necessity, you must be someone who expresses humility, even as your Lord and Savior expressed humility in going to the cross. So whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whether it's anger, whether it's indifference even to your brothers or sisters in Jesus Christ, it's not hard to see and understand that such sins should not be in the life of the believer, but it is that such sins, by their very nature and expression, are the essence, as it were, of self-worship. And is that not what we see today so increasingly in our society? The worship of self? The worship of who and what we are? And in many ways, the worst sin of pride consists in breathtaking dishonesty, because it is that you construct a view of yourself and also a view of others that's in defiance of the facts. I was trying to think of an example, and it is that some of us I know, in our jobs, we use Photoshop software. And it seems, and we've all heard this and known of it, that with Photoshop software, you're able to construct an image of a person or a place, and it's in defiance of the facts of the image that was originally taken. For instance, I could take a picture of myself, and this week I could put it on our website, and there I am. I've got flowing locks of black hair. I've got a perfect smile. It is, I've got a perfect physique, and so on. And it would be the case that people would come to the website, hopefully, and they would say, wow, their pastor, look at him, he looks so good. I've got to go and listen to him because just how he looks and how it is that even he stands, this is someone I have to go and see. Wow, what a shock they would get turning up here, physically or online. Where are the black locks? Where is that golden smile? Where is that literally rippling six-pack and physique and so on? And I would have to say to them, well, it was a construction, and it was in defiance of the facts of who and what I am. And that's what pride tends to do. It can do it at the personal level. It can do it at a congregational level. It can do it in the life of pastors so easily that it is that their ministry and their understanding of their place in the pastorate is in defiance of the facts of what it is that the pastorate and the ministry is all about. And it's the same, not just pulpit, but in the pew as well, that as we go through this life, that the expression of our faith and our understanding of what it means to be witnesses of Christ, that if it's in accordance with the construction that we put on it, then it's in defiance of the facts of what it is that Scripture teaches. Is it any wonder then that we know not the power of God, perhaps as previous generations did? Is it any wonder then that we seem so impotent in terms of our work and witness? One of the ancient writers put it like this, and I quote, he said that pride is an offense against reason. And that's what it is, because it is that an unreasonable mind, a mind that is tainted and tarnished by sin and the fall, it is that it makes unreasonable assumptions and comes to unreasonable conclusions on the basis of self. But right reason is biblical reason. Right reason is recognizing that in and of ourselves we have no good thing within us. That it is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and it is that that's right reasoning and God-honoring reasoning and reasoning that will lead to humility being expressed in our lives. I was reading in Samuel Rutherford, and it is that Samuel Rutherford, he said he was only speaking for the great company of Christians when he wrote this, and I quote, he said, "Despair might almost be excused if everyone in this land saw my inner side. Despair might almost be excused if everyone in this land saw my inner side." In other words, long before the days of Photoshop, long before the days of constructing a view of yourself in defiance of the facts, Rutherford hit the nail on the head. He says, if people really saw into my heart, if people really saw how I was without the grace and the mercy of God, then I wouldn't excuse them for expressing despair. What about William Law? His book, his most famous book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And listen to what he said. He said he would rather be hanged and his body thrown in a swamp than that anyone should be allowed to look in his heart. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That he would rather be hanged and his body thrown in a swamp than that anyone should be allowed to look in his heart. And if it is that we are truly Christ-like, if it is that we are those who are seeking to be humble rather than prideful, then it is that that's the attitude and the mindset that should increasingly be ours. You see, it's the most monumental effrontery of man to imagine that a selfish collection of petty desires, as we are, that's what belongs in the center even of your own life. That's how deceitful and delusional the proud person is. And you see, the insidious nature of pride, and that's why it comes before destruction, and that's why it leads to a fall, is that men and women, and especially even as Christians, we rarely appreciate how proud we are. We really do. And I think one of the things that typifies our society increasingly is pride. Pride. I mean, thinking it even in what I said earlier, that the LGBTQ community, how is it, what banner is it that they go under? They go under the banner of pride. Because it is that they have sought to put self on the throne and displace God, his morals, his law, and cast it aside. Even, and this is how deceitful pride is, it's possible to be proud of one's confession of sin and unworthiness, or to secretly congratulate oneself of the brokenness that appears to be yours. And as anyone who has struggled with pride, and even if you're struggling with the temptation to be proud for whatever reason today, one of pride's most sinister effects is the dulling of our senses in terms of our appreciation for the kindness and the mercy of God. As Christians, since I became a Christian at 19, and they present themselves almost as God's gift to the Church of Christ. And the sad thing is they don't recognize it. It is that pride has blinded them. And yet it was Augustine who said in his letters that humility is the first, the second, and the third part of godliness. And it is that Jesus Christ, that he himself was the living flesh and blood 3D example of what humility is like. That he came from the glories of heaven. If there was anybody who had something to be proud about, it was Jesus Christ. Think on it. He spoke and everything came into being. Think on it. He is the one who is the glue of the cosmos and of reality. He holds this world and universe together. Every atom, quark that he makes you and holds you together and is part of your body physically and of your mental equilibrium, it's all held together in and through Jesus Christ. Paul says in that glorious passage in Colossians 1 from verse 15 that he is the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been created, and all things consist because of him and for him. So, if someone is so worthy of the worship of all, and he is, someone who is so yet devoted to the life of others and to their eternal well-being, even as they crucified him and as they put him upon the cross, how much more ought we as sinners who are saved by grace cheerfully live the life of servants and in humble obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, if truth be told, to put pride to death, to murder pride, to strangle pride, to get rid of pride, it's a lifelong work of the most difficult kind. We get no help from our culture, do we? Do you think our culture today, that it advocates humility, that it advocates as one of the first things that is necessary to be successful in this world, whether it be in commerce, industry, whatever it may be in our places of work and study, does it put forward as humility, as something that is to be prized? No. When you go to the modern psychology books, pride is a topic of little interest. When it is that you consider the self-help industry flourishing, it's abounding, even find some of its tenets and teachings coming into the Church of Christ. And it is, again, that it's not leading to the road of humility. Self-congratulation, it's become the norm. One of the things I was watching this past week, my soccer team in Glasgow Rangers, and they were playing in the Europa Cup. And it is, I thought, even as I'd been preparing for today, and I've seen it here in American football and so on, that one of the things that really stands out is what's termed as the touchdown dance, or the dance when it is that you put the ball in the back of the net. And it is, if there's anything that's an expression of self-congratulation, it's the touchdown dance. Look at me. I am. How glorious I am. How wonderful I am in what I've done. And we think, well, that's not me. No. It is that we're being told here. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is that Paul reminds us in the New Testament scriptures that if it is that anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deludes himself. And it is so easily to be deluded. You see, nowadays, low self-esteem is likely to be thought a far more serious problem than pride. But the godly have always known that one of the true requisites of godliness and true goodness requires the killing of pride. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He called pride the great sin. And in his book, Mere Christianity, it's worth reading, this is what he says, and I quote, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. And chastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison." And he's right. They're just flea bites, and yet we get so head up over these things as people commit them. He says, "It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." What a statement. It is the complete anti-God state of mind to be proud and to express that pride in different ways. How is it with you here or online? If it is that you're proud about anything, then it is that you're exercising and exhibiting that complete anti-God state of mind. The only thing that you should be proud of and boast is in Christ and who Christ is and what he has done and what Christ enables you to do with the gifts that he gives you. But when it is that you seek to take Christ from off the throne, it is that it's the complete anti-God state of mind. Puritan John Flavel said this, and I quote, "They that know God will be humble." That's simple. You don't need to be a genius theologian to understand what Flavel's saying. "They that know God will be humble," and then he goes on, "they that know themselves cannot be proud." You cannot be proud of yourself if you know yourself. So the question is, do you know yourself today? Do I know myself? Do you know the areas where it is that the landmine of pride has literally blown you apart? It is that you see the veterans as they come back from theaters of war, whether it be the Falklands or Afghanistan or Iraq, whatever it may be. And it is that you see what it is that these landmines do physically. There are veterans come back, they've lost legs, they've lost limbs. It is that their lives have been transformed and changed in ways that they never thought imaginable. And I say this reservedly, in a very real sense, that's as nothing compared to the landmine of pride when it blows up in the life of a Christian or in the life of a church. We all know situations where there are churches, denominations that have been blown apart. People have been hurt mentally, even physically, psychologically, because it is that pride has been allowed to rear its ugly head within the life of a congregation. So the question then follows, are you a proud person? Am I? Or do you ever struggle with pride? And you see, that last question, in some ways, it's a trick question. So you've got to be careful how you answer, because that's the irony with pride. And it's this: that the proud person often thinks they're humble, and the humble person often thinks they're proud. That's the paradox, the irony, whatever you want to call it. And that's why it is that we need to take this so-called respectable sin seriously. Let's leave it there today. In many ways, what I've said this morning is an introduction to this respectable sin. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll come to examine it in a little bit more detail and how it is, in biblical and practical terms, that we are able to recognize and deal with this sin in our own lives and when it manifests itself in the life of God's people. But let's remember the words here in 18. Pride goes before destruction. That's how serious it is. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. Let's seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, it is that there are times when your word and its teaching makes us uncomfortable. And particularly when we consider this sin of pride. Because each one of us knows only too well that in various places, at various points, at various times, that we have been proud, proud of our own achievements, proud of the fact that we are not as others are, proud of the fact even of our denomination and our connection with it, things that at the end of the day ultimately mean nothing. What is needed most is that we are a people who are of the humble mind and the contrite spirit. For you are the God who delights to dwell with such as these. And we pray that even now, that we might so be humbled by your word, that we would cry out to you for indeed a fresh application of the Spirit, an endowment of mercy toward us. We pray for any of us here or online who have known of the landmine of pride blowing up in their lives, or who are, as it were, collateral damage and have been damaged because of that mine blowing up in the lives of others. And we ask that you might bring healing to the heart and minds of such as these. So, Father, go with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. Keep us safe in these strange and difficult times. And it is that we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.